Friends, good morning. It's such a thrill to be here with you this morning. Such a delight for Lorna, for myself, for our girls Hannah and Beth. We thank you so much for your warm welcome. We've been made to feel most welcome and at home since the moment we arrived this morning. It's been thrilling. And what a privilege it is for me to open the Word and to consider what the Lord our God says to us in Scripture. And if you have a Bible, then please do turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. We're going to think about the first 11 verses that we read there. We've already sung some of those words that we find at the end of Isaiah 40. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And as we come to the start of Isaiah 40, we see why that strength will rise. Behold your God. That's just a simple title that we'll think about. Let me pray before we read, and then we'll think for a few moments on this passage. Our Father, we do thank you for this wonderful time that we have enjoyed, been blessed by in your presence. We give you all the honor and the glory for what we have sung, what we have prayed, and we now ask that you will open these words, your word, to our hearts this morning. May we be comforted, may we be challenged, and above all, may we behold you and see you in your glory, as you have revealed it to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious, peerless, powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's read together Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Amen. And we ask that the Lord would bless these words to our hearts this morning. When you're facing difficult things in your life, I wonder where you look for comfort. At the moment, many pupils and teachers are looking forward to a well-earned rest when the summer holidays start in just a few weeks' time. Some folks pin their comfort and hopes on days when they'll be richer, when they'll be better qualified, when they get that promotion that they've been striving for. And then there are yet others who are plunged into traumatic circumstances. They look forward to that time when the hurt and the agony lessens. The truth is, however, that whatever we look forward to for comfort, it might make a small difference, but it can only be temporary comfort, can't it? The school holidays always come to an end and a new term begins. Money, qualifications, promotions, good things, but they only soothe for a while before we yearn for the next step. And then difficult circumstances, they may pass, but we know we will encounter them again in our lives. But friends, what if something is coming? What if someone is coming who will give a hope, a comfort, a future that can never diminish, spoil, or fade. And it's this that Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 11 speaks about. This comfort that can never spoil, perish, or fade. It's helpful to know just a little bit about who would have been reading this passage or hearing it for the first time. Isaiah's prophecy was first heard by the people of Judah. They'd just been told that exile awaits them. Not good news. The outlook is bleak. All that they can expect is the discipline that their ongoing rebellion deserves. But when these people come to Isaiah 40, they're promised something stunning. Exile might be inevitable, but even more so, their comfort from God is guaranteed. And if we were to fast forward perhaps about 150 years, there would be a new generation of Jews reading these same words. But these Jews, that bit later on, they were trapped in the exile. They were experiencing the exile in Babylon. The worst has happened. But hope, as they read these words, hope can shine brightly. Humanly speaking, everything looks finished for these people in Babylon. No temple, no promised land, no visible sign of God's favor. The world power of their day had them in its grasp, and it looked like nothing could prize them free. What could possibly save them? But as they would read the prophecy of Isaiah, this chapter, these verses, bursts through to them. There is comfort. There is comfort if they will behold their God. And do you notice where these 11 verses that we have read together sit in the broader context of Isaiah? I know it's a sweeping generalization, but if we were to read the first 39 chapters, we would probably summarize them with one word: judgment. Now, let me nuance that slightly, because there are occasional glimpses in the first half of the book of Isaiah where the promise of God's salvation is given with great enthusiasm. We have the sign promised of a virgin giving birth. We have that glorious start to chapter 9 where we read of a mighty ruler who will come. But by and large, Isaiah to this point has warned both Judah and Israel that judgment is coming. Specifically, our passage follows on from the sobering announcement from the Lord to Hezekiah in the previous chapter, verse 6, that would say this: "Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left." And Isaiah 40 here serves as a bit of a hinge. That first half speaking of judgment, but the second half of Isaiah revealing increasingly how God will save and deliver and bless his people. And of course, we have that wonderful passage that we thought just in prayer about earlier in the breaking of bread service of the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, who would come and who would bear the sin of his people and who would set his people free. There is the promise of discipline, yes, but there is the promise of restoration. And here in our passage, we discover why, where God's people must look as they face both judgment and salvation. They're commanded to behold your God. And we might distill these verses that we have read together just a few moments ago into one sentence. It's sometimes quite helpful to do this, but one sentence that we could say, not to describe the passage or summarize the passage, but just to get a flavor of the passage, would be this: the coming Lord is both king and shepherd, bringing certain comfort to his people. That's what our passage is teaching this morning. As we behold our God this morning, we see that he brings certain comfort to us, as he did all these years ago when Isaiah first spoke these words. And I just want us to think briefly on two things as we think in these verses about how we would behold our God. And the first is this: that we behold the coming king, verses 1 through to 8. We behold the coming king. So often it can feel in life, does it not, that our help, our hope is out of reach. It's getting further away from us. But this section, it begins with the great declaration that comfort is on its way to a people bereft of any tenderness or any mercy in their lives. Look with me at the text. As verse 1 begins, who is it that's speaking? But it is God. It is God. And it is incredible, through the generations and the centuries of the rebellion of Israel, that God is still calling them my people. my people? And what is it that God's people are to hear? Is it further criticism? Is it the promise of more judgment? No. They're to hear that there is assurance that comfort is coming to them. Assurance that comfort is coming to them. The people are spoken to with a tenderness that is surprising. And the content of the message begins really in verse 2. We're told that warfare is ended. We're told that their iniquity is pardoned. Two things that are utterly amazing. Because Israel has basically spent all of his existence in opposition towards God. From the moment that they exited the land of Egypt, back in the book of Exodus, they have grumbled, they have complained, they have sinned, they have pointed fingers at God, they have undervalued all that God has done for them. They deserve to be cut off. But God here is saying, warfare is over, iniquity is pardoned. And the truth is this, that God's judgment never breaks his commitment to his people. Exile is not the end of the relationship. Discipline is real, but so is God's determination to restore his people. I mean, that little enigmatic phrase at the end of verse 2, don't we, that says this, she has received from the Lord, speaking of Israel, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Does this mean she's getting punished, Israel, twice as bad as her sins would be? No. It doesn't mean that. It simply means that every sin has been accounted for. Every sin has been paid for. Nothing is left that has not been dealt with by God. God is doing all of the things that he requires to continue his relationship with his people. And friends, that's what we are promised in the gospel. Every sin paid for. And this restoration, it's not the people improving themselves. It's not them bucking up their ideas. It's not them determining to turn over a new leaf. No, this is a people that God himself and God only is restoring. Just as a word of comfort to our hearts this morning, we're not to interpret tough times and difficult circumstances as God abandoning us. We are learning this morning that God seeks to comfort us. Sin is real and it has its consequence. But God has worked to restore us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that tells us that our every sin is dealt with by our Savior. And that's true comfort, as we would behold our God. And so as comfort is promised, Isaiah goes on to record that God, the King, is coming. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. The voice does cry out. God's message is being communicated. And it tells the people that the wilderness is the place where all of this starts. It doesn't start in the easy place. It starts in the most difficult place of all, the wilderness. And the wilderness, of course, would throw up those memories of Israel being back in the book of Exodus, coming out of Egypt, in the difficult terrain that was there. And God is saying, I delivered you in that wilderness. I'll deliver you in this spiritual wilderness. And friends, that's true for us today. That God is still delivering his people from spiritual wilderness. He's right into the promised land. God can, God will do this. And we have this amazing description. If you've even done any landscape gardening, verse 4 just seems so impossible. But God says here that valleys are going to be leveled. They're going to be raised up. Mountains are going to be smashed down. The friction of rough surfaces will be smoothed out. Everything that stands in the way of God coming will be brushed aside. Nothing can stop his arrival. We so often worry, don't we, when good things are promised, that there will be something that will get in the way. That something will be a spanner in the works. Something will scupper them. But what Isaiah tells us here, that God transcends any human obstacles. He even transcends the obstacles of creation. Nothing can stop his arrival. God is not waiting for a pathway to exist. He creates the path. What looks impossible to the human eye is no obstacle to the Lord. God will bring his comfort to his people no matter what stands in their way. And these things, these words have a faint echo, do they not, to the New Testament, where John the Baptist prepared the way. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. All four gospel accounts, they speak of this. The wilderness is being paved over there for God to come. And how does God come? But in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I hope you realize that the Lord God did not let anything hinder his plan to send his Son for his people to bring comfort to them. And that's our comfort this morning. No obstacle was too great. Even down to God becoming man, no obstacle was too great. And that means that we can clearly behold our God, because he indeed is the coming King who has already come, and he's the coming King that we wait for at the end of the age when he will return. And you see what this coming does, what it's like in verse 5. It's a coming that reveals the Lord's glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That's the destination of this pathway, that the glory of God would be seen. That's a glory that every human eye will see together. All flesh will see it together. It's a glory that is promised by the very word of God. In other words, it will definitely happen. It will certainly be seen. Not just by his people, but by every human soul. And what a comfort that would be to these first hearers, these first readers, people that were threatened with and knew that they would lose the temple and the idea of God's presence in their midst. Those that are in Babylon know that the temple is gone and God is no longer there. The glory that had once filled that temple, gone. But yet God promises his glory, his presence will be seen and felt once again. And what a comfort it is to us this morning that we will see this glory for ourselves. Friends, the first time that you met the Lord Jesus Christ, you perceived that glory of God who saves his people. And friends, we think of a time that's about to come. We don't know when, but when that glory will be filling the earth as the Lord Jesus returns for his people. We're told in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that Jesus Christ, he's the radiance of the glory of God. If we want to see the glory of God, we consider him, we wait for him, we look to him. That glory was seen, wasn't it, in his earthly ministry. His glory was seen in his death. His glory was seen most particularly in his resurrection. His glory will be seen when he returns as judge and savior. And I wonder if you're ready for that return. I wonder if you're ready to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will his glory be a comfort to you? Or when you see it, will it be the most difficult thing you've ever clapped eyes on? I wonder if you will see Christ Jesus as judge, savior. And still the passage continues with the message of comfort. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. And I think here that the soft tone of tenderness slightly hardens, not because God is changing his mind, but because the message has an urgency to it that cannot be ignored. And the imagery in these three verses is quite vivid. Grass is spoken of, flowers are spoken of. Grass, of course, is the picture of something temporary, something short-lived. The flowers of the field might be beautiful, but they are fragile. And the message here is clear. People can't depend on themselves for comfort. Even the biggest, strongest things in the world, like kingdoms and rulers, they fade and wither. They don't last forever. But the amazing and wonderful truth is that the Lord is not limited by human weakness. These things that are frail do not threaten God's promises. Kingdoms, governments, people can do nothing to thwart or stymie the comfort that is promised by God. They weaken and wilt as God simply breathes on them, but the hope and the comfort of God remains for forever. God's comfort comes, and no human association or organization can prevent it. And I think verse 8 is quite distinct and important as we look at it, because here is a powerful contrast. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. The word of God stands forever. That means his warnings of judgments will endure. It means that his promise of comfort is certain. And so our confidence must not rest in circumstances or people or institutions, but our comfort rests entirely and fully and completely in God's unfailing word. It tells us the truth. It speaks to us life. It doesn't just inform, but it transforms. And so, friends, we behold our God, the coming King. He comes with comfort. He comes, and he cannot be stopped. But next in our passage, we see that beholding our God also speaks of the caring Shepherd King. Behold the caring Shepherd King, verses 9, 10, and 11. We live in a world that, at least on the surface, is obsessed with care. Whether it's in the welfare state or the need to treat everyone with affirmation and kindness, we know that we want to be cared for. We know that we want to be loved. And what we see now in these closing three verses of our passage, it's not a human kind of caring, but it's the divine caring that can only come from the God whom we are beholding this morning. Look with me to the next part of our passage, verse 9. Isaiah is told to go up on a high mountain. Here's a vantage point for him to see everything that is taking place. And what does Isaiah see in verse 9? But that Zion is the herald of good news. Now, Zion is really just another name for Jerusalem. And indeed, in verse 9, Jerusalem is named explicitly. Jerusalem is the herald of good news. I think this is so interesting. Because Jerusalem, God's own people, they're entrusted to speak the good news. Sinful Jerusalem, weak Jerusalem, rebellious Jerusalem, given responsibility for communicating the wonderful message from God. And they will do this with a confident, strong, lifted up voice. Friends, we have the gospel, and this should give us great comfort and confidence as we think about sharing the gospel. I made you just speak for myself, but I'm not great. We're not great. We're weak. We're sinful. But we're entrusted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel that promises forgiveness for those who repent and have faith. And the success of sharing that message doesn't rest on our eloquence. It doesn't rest on our ability. It doesn't rest on how gifted we might be. It rests on us being faithful, and it's God who does the work. And verse 9 continues, because the message is lifted up. Those who proclaim it must fear not. And what this means is that God's comfort is not to be whispered, but it's to be shared with real boldness. In declaring it, there should be no tentativeness, but excited certainty in this message. Jerusalem, as we've heard, has been told that it's going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians. And that would bring a lot of hardship. That's not something that you look forward to. That's worse than the Monday morning feeling that we're feeling right now. But the overriding message is that beyond that exile, there stands God's everlasting comfort. And the certainty of that comfort is found by looking not at Babylon, but looking only at God. And that's the comfort that we have today, because our comfort isn't found by looking at the world and the state of the world. It's not found by looking at all of these organizations that seem so powerful, but yet so far removed from encouraging Christianity. We don't look at these things, we look to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this world is difficult, this life is difficult. But we also know that without Christ, the judgment is real and it's terrible. But we should know and we should be certain that with the Lord Jesus Christ, the future is utterly certain. The comfort is utterly certain. And the comfort is this: that beyond these hard things lies the joy, lies the blessing that cannot be described, that we will be with him forevermore. And here's the message that we come to. Verse 9, the message that is the title of the sermon. But it's the heart of the passage, and it says this: behold your God. If you want to know the certainty of that comfort, behold your God. That's what Jerusalem is to declare. Look at God. Look at him. Look at his power. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his promises. Look at his glory. The greatest comfort that God gives his people is not to change their circumstances, but to give them afresh a renewed vision of himself. And God himself is the good news for his people. Friends, do you have this fresh vision of the Lord this morning? As we broke bread earlier, did you again behold the comfort that comes from a Savior who loves his people? As we thought of all of these wonderful pictures in the book of Genesis of what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, Callum led us so well, that God is our refuge, that he's our substitute, that he is our Savior. As we were so helpfully led in singing, I wonder if you were contemplating the marvel that it is to look upon the splendor of the King. To think freely, you gave yourself for us. This is our King. This is our God. And the last two verses of our passage tell us what kind of King we are being pointed to. In verse 10, we're shown the mighty King. The mighty King. That's the first thing that Isaiah shares about beholding our God. He's powerful. He is mighty. We're told that his arm rules. That's, of course, a picture used so often, particularly in the Psalms, an image of strength. And Isaiah is conveying the great truth that the God who is coming is formidable. No power can rival him. No authority can challenge him. And this power means that he rules over everything. And verse 10 says his reward is with him. He brings his reward. Not as a payment for services rendered, but he brings his reward for his people. His reward is the salvation. His recompense is before him. There will be a writing of all of the wrongs endured by his people. There will be a giving to them of a glory that they don't deserve. He rules over everything. And why does that matter? Well, for the Jews, it assured them both in Isaiah's day, but also in the exile, that God's promised comfort would never be diverted by human circumstances. That God's promise of comfort wouldn't be snatched away by somebody more powerful, somebody with a greater arm, somebody that could outrank and outmaneuver and outwrestle God. Utterly impossible. And so as the exiles are sitting there in Babylon, as they look at the might and the majesty of that empire, they must have been thinking, how on earth can we be broken free from this? All hope is gone. But God comes with might. God sets them free. And friends, I don't know much about you. I hope to get to know more of you over lunch. I'm looking forward to that. But before we get there, maybe you're sitting this morning, nearly this afternoon, and you're thinking, I just can't be broken free. Life's too big. The obstacles are too great. My sin's just too awful. There's no hope. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes with might. He comes with the might that defeated death. He comes with the might and the work of the cross, his cross, that triumphs over all sin. He comes with the might that says, you might once have been dead in your trespasses, but now through me you live, and you live forever. All that God has promised us is safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can remove it from us. The comfort promised by God, the care that we're about to see in the last verse, is guaranteed because he has said so and he has made it happen. And God cannot, will not be forced to change his word. He is the mighty God. He's the caring shepherd king. And we come in verse 11, not just to the mighty king, but to the tender shepherd. And there is no more beautiful picture of how God treats his people than verse 11. Let's read that verse together one more time. It says in God's word, Isaiah 40, verse 11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here the powerful arm has become the caring arm. The coming king is the caring shepherd king. Here is a shepherd who tends his flock. Not because he is paid or a hired hand, but because he is the great shepherd. He is the ultimate shepherd. And he is the shepherd of that beautiful Psalm, Psalm 23. He's the shepherd that is leading his people by quiet waters and into green pastures. And here Isaiah explains how the Lord does this. He sees his people as lambs. Now, I'm not agriculturally minded. I've not been up close and personal with many lambs. In fact, if you get too close to a sheep, they're quite big and scary. But the lambs, they are the weak and the vulnerable in the flock. They're the ones that get no chance if any predator comes. They're the ones that need the presence of the larger flock and indeed the shepherd to feel any source of comfort at all. And these lambs are gathered in. Wherever they are, the Lord Jesus finds them. God finds them. And this isn't just rounding them up. This isn't sending the sheepdog out into the field to gather them and put them in the pen. No, he's taking them into his arms. He's lifting them up. He's surrounding them with protection and with love. And do you see where he carries them? In his bosom. I remember nearly 12 years ago, we got a puppy. That puppy is now about 12 and very old and very decrepit. But I remember getting the puppy, and the first thing you do when you get your puppy is that you cradle that puppy in your arms. Magnify that an infinite number of times, and this is what God is doing. He's lifting his people in his arms, close to his chest. You can't get any closer than that. This is the deepest expression of love. And then the picture is developed here as we're told that he's gently leading the sheep who are with young. Those that really need to be helped. Those who are open to attack and difficulty. And here we see God's strength and tenderness perfectly united. The mighty king cares for his people in their fragility. They can't look after themselves. They can't protect themselves. So the Lord does it. The God that we behold exercises his power for the good of his people. And that would have been invaluable as an encouragement to the people facing the exile, in the exile. That should be comfort and invaluable to us today as we might face the judgment for sin, a lost eternity. The God that we behold, our God, gathers his people to himself. Are you gathered in this morning? The good shepherd of John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who will pick you up. He's the one who will protect you through all of your weakness, through all of your vulnerability, and he will see you home. We can be certain of comfort because the care lavished upon us is personal, it's powerful, and it's permanent. We never carry ourselves, but our Lord Jesus Christ, he carries us all the way home. The good shepherd carries his flock. And this brings us to the close of the message today. Friends, the human things that we look forward to for comfort, they're good. That's not the argument being made that these things are not good, they are good. Holidays and qualifications and a good job, they're good. And they should be valued and seen as gifts from the Lord, but they last for such a short while. Yet beholding our God brings comfort that lasts for eternity. We have the absolute confidence he is coming. He's promised it. He assures us of it. And we should be delighted by it. And we have the experience of the ongoing certainty that he is the caring shepherd king who tends us, who looks after us. who leads us home. Our verses this morning, they sit in between the devastation, the scattering of the promised exile and the hope of promised salvation and security. We sit in between the promised judgment of sin in our day, but yet the promise of salvation if we would only come and find the certain salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This little passage, we've thought about it for such a short time, but this little passage speaks to us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners are restored. They're comforted. And this is by the Lord who reaches out to us. And all of the promises of this passage are found in Jesus. Peace, forgiveness, protection, care, love, eternal blessing, comfort. His promise of care is undergirded by his awesome strength. So you can have no doubt this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ will lift you. He will carry you. He will keep you. He will comfort you. But let me ask you personally, are you resting in the care of the Shepherd King? Are you resting in the care of the Shepherd King? As we finish, let me leave you with the words of a beautiful hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." And that hymn finishes this way, saying, "And so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever." My very dear friends, be comforted by the coming Lord who reigns as King and cares as Shepherd. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, our gracious God, we thank you for these moments spent in your word. We thank you that these are your words. We ask that you would take any distractions, remove them, that you would give us clarity of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ through your word this morning. And we pray that you would give us confidence and courage to come to him, whether it's for the first time or for the umpteenth time, that we would come to him for this comfort, knowing that he treats us not as our sin deserves, but as his people, with a love lavished upon us, giving us joy that can never be taken away. We seek to give you the glory in all of these things, Father. But may we meditate on these things as we go from this place to a time of fellowship and of lunch into this coming week. And may we see you and behold you as our God. We give you the glory in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.